Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Last Sunday morning, we looked at the first part of verse 33, seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, but we left until this week the next bit, and all these things will be added to you. What are all these things? Jesus mentions them in verses 25 to 31. He gives quite a list of them, but he focuses mainly on three things. He talks about food, he talks about drink, he talks about clothing. And we all know that we need not only these three things, but 1,001 other things. We know that these things are the very stuff of our lives. The things that we are involved in and engaged in from Monday through to Saturday. Our work, our employment, our money, our health, our family concerns, our interests. We could mention things all day that belong to the category of all these things. And my question this morning is this: how should we relate these things to our Christian faith? What is the connection between seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these other things that God says he will add to us? Or let me put it like this: how do I join up Sunday with Monday to Saturday? How do the great concerns of today relate to what I'm going to be concerned about tomorrow and all the way through to Saturday? Let me try and tackle this in three sections as usual, and to give three summaries of how we might think about all these things. First point: I can have all these things. I could have all these things. Wow. All these things? How many are there? How many can I have? Is there a limit? I became a Christian just after my 20th birthday. And the first few weeks of my Christian life were blissful. In one respect, particularly, I simply thought and assumed that every Christian believed exactly the same things, and every church taught exactly the same teachings. And sadly, that ain't true. And one thing that I discovered after a few weeks is that there were a number of folk who were Christians, and I believe that they were and are Christians, most of them, and they would talk about health and wealth, the health and wealth gospel. Sometimes it's referred to as the name it and claim it gospel. Or more commonly today, it's simply called the prosperity gospel. What is it? What is the prosperity gospel? Because it's alive and well today, if I can put it that way. It's not very well, but it's very alive. Listen to one of their representatives, a televangelist from the States called Robert Tilton, in an article on the Gospel Coalition website. Not that he's written for that website, you understand, but he's been lifted out from somewhere else and quoted there. He says, or said, "I believe that it is the will of God for all to prosper, because I see it in the Word, not because it has worked mightily for someone else. I do not put my eyes on men, but on God who gives me the power to get wealth." One of his most popular books has a title which I think you'll agree is not incredibly subtle. The title is "How to Be Rich and Have Everything You Ever Wanted." Does that sound good? Would you like a copy of that book? Well, Robert Tilton has written that book, "How to Be Rich and Have Everything you ever wanted. And then there are other people who say similar things. There's a lady called Gloria Copeland, who's written in her more recent book, God's Will is Prosperity. And she says, give $10 and receive $1,000. Give $1,000 and receive $100,000. In short, Mark 10 verse 30 is a very good deal. If you put in something, you'll get 100 times as much out. Why? Well, because Jesus says so. Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold. Now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions. Did you read that bit? And in the age to come, eternal life. Whoa, that sounds good then, doesn't it? Do you want to be rich? You know you do. Give something and you'll get 100 times as much back. Because it says so in the Word of God and Jesus says so. Now, I'm sounding like a televangelist. I'm not a televangelist. I've never been on telly. The thought scares me to death. I was on the radio once, that scared me to death. Telly would be a step further. Does Jesus mean that, though? You know, you can put the Bible in the hands of very, very dangerous people, and you can get from them total misapplications and wrong, dangerous, blasphemous misinterpretations of the Bible. It doesn't take much imagination, does it, to see how this prosperity gospel has led to massive abuse and scandal and corruption, bringing great shame upon the Church of Jesus Christ. And this teaching, as many of you will know, has taken root not only in very, very wealthy America. It's taken root in much poorer parts of the world. Let me quote Conrad Mbewe. You've heard of Conrad Mbewe, some of you? Zambian pastor who understands the sub-Saharan African scene as well as anybody and has seen the effects of this prosperity gospel upon the Church of Africa and indeed in other places. He said this just over a year ago. Listen to the words of Conrad Mbewe. We need to address prosperity theology here in Africa because it has replaced the true gospel of salvation with a kind of gospel that is no gospel at all. This is happening in what once were mainstream evangelical circles. Everywhere, especially on radio and television, almost all you hear is this message about how God in Christ wants us to be physically healthy and materially prosperous. You hardly ever hear sermons about sin and repentance. So salvation has now become deliverance from sickness and poverty. It is temporal rather than eternal. Prosperity theology, he says, is like the Arabian camel that gave the impression it simply wanted a little space in the tent, but now that the whole of it is inside and the true gospel is outside. This erroneous teaching is filling churches across the continent of Africa with people who have no desire for true biblical salvation or godliness. Sadly, it's spreading like an uncontrollable bushfire. And dare I say that it's not only the continent of Africa, it's the borough of Southwark and other boroughs of London and many parts of the Western world as well. And it's not just an African phenomenon, of course it's not. I've said that already. It's American, it's in many other parts of the world as well. But my question is, what's wrong with it? What's wrong with it? Well, Conrad Mbewe tells us what's wrong with it. It obscures, it hides the true gospel. What does the Apostle Paul, how does the Apostle Paul respond when he's aware of there being another gospel in Galatians? Read the first few verses of Galatians and you'll see what Paul says. He says, there are those who are preaching another gospel. And you know how Paul responds. He says, if anyone, even if a heavenly angel were to come and preach a gospel different to the one you heard from me, let him be eternally cursed. Let him be anathema. If anybody believes a gospel other than the gospel that was brought by our Lord Jesus and given to his apostles, their souls are endangered. If the message of God is this, pray to me, worship me, give to me, and I'll make sure that you are rich enough, happy enough, successful enough, healthy enough, then you are endangering your soul. But some of us might be in a more subtle danger. What do I mean by that? Let me ask you a question. For what do you trust God? Why do you trust God? What is the best thing that God does for you? Which means that you are a Christian. And you say, I love God because, and you fill in the blank. What would that be? What makes you want to praise God the most? Praise God because he supplies my daily needs. He makes sure there's food on the table. He keeps the money coming in. He looks after my old bones and flesh. He's given me a family. He's given me nice children that work well and look after me in my old age. Is that the best thing God's done for you? If it is, I don't think you've understood the gospel. The gospel is not God provides food, clothing, and other things for those who trust him. That's not the gospel. God causes his sun to shine and his rain to fall on the righteous and the wicked. No. Please understand, the gospel is this. Here is a trustworthy saying deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Let no Arabian camel come into your tent and drive the true gospel away from being center stage. Beware of the prosperity gospel and its relatives. It is no gospel. It is earthbound. It is materialistic. It is self-centered. It doesn't give honor and glory to the God of grace and the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. But let me say something else now that in no way contradicts what I've just said, but complements what I've said, I hope. There's something else now we need to understand. My second point is that God gives good things to those who seek him. We need to come back to our text. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. How do these other things come to us? What does the Bible actually teach us about prosperity? We must shun and reject the prosperity gospel, but not so as to disregard certain portions of Scripture that teach us that God provides for his people not only spiritually, but indeed materially. We read earlier on from Deuteronomy 28. I could repeat some of those words. I'll give a few of them. The Lord will make you abound in prosperity. Yes, prosperity. In the fruit of your womb, and in the fruit of your livestock, and in the fruit of your ground, within the land that the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. And then there's a verse in Psalm 37, which I've often thought about and thought, this is a difficult verse. But David says this, Psalm 37, verse 25. I have been young and am now old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. He is ever lending generously, and his children become a blessing. Now, that verse really challenges me. I've not seen the righteous begging for bread either. That's the honest truth. I'm sure if I'd been brought up in another part of the world, I might well have done. But I don't know. I really, genuinely don't know. Not every preacher can give every answer. But David says, in my old age, I've not seen the righteous begging for bread. And the point is this, David is certainly underlining a great principle. God provides all these things, all these needful things for his own people. This is the norm. This is to be the norm that we are to understand. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and God will provide all these things. Is that the prosperity gospel? No. Let me try and explain. This is not some kind of mystical, unconscious process. In this very passage, the Lord Jesus says in verse 26, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. But as I said a few weeks ago, even the birds have to go and find their food. They don't sit around in their nests waiting for worms to fall from the sky, because worms don't tend to fall from the sky, do they? Not usually. Let me put it like this. People who seek God's kingdom and his righteousness will be people who seek after the wisdom of God in this matter. Biblical wisdom has its eyes open. Biblical wisdom is astute. It says in Proverbs 9 and verse 1, wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. In Proverbs 31, wisdom is personified as an excellent wife. What does this excellent wife who is wisdom do? Many things. Verse 27, she looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. In other words, to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness is not to be inactive, to be sitting around, sitting on your hands, waiting for God to drop things into your mouth. No. The righteous believer lives and acts in this world with responsible judgment. The righteous believer in this world anticipates the future. To fail to do this, this is biblical, this is the Apostle Paul. If anybody does not do this and does not provide for his own family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Imagine somebody looking for a job. They need a job. And they say to you, I've been praying for a job. I've been praying several hours every day. I haven't got a job yet. God's not being faithful to me. This is a crass example. I apologize for it. But you say to that person, have you applied for a job? Have you been looking for a job? Have you been searching for employment? Well, if they haven't, that's not seeking God's kingdom and his righteousness. That is acting without any biblical wisdom. To seek God's kingdom is to be instructed by the word of God. to have the mind of Christ, to know what he wants you and me to do. Let me go on to a third point, which must follow from the second. God gives all these things in their rightful place. You see, we need to make a necessary caution at this point. We need to reemphasize the order of the words which Jesus gives us. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added to you. What comes first? Seek his kingdom. Seek his righteousness. Let that be your heart's desire. And then all these things will be given to you. The prosperity gospel is very old. It was around in the days of the Apostle Paul. How do we know that? He talks about it in 1 Timothy chapter 6, where he says, and he tells Timothy, that there are people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. Then he goes on to say this, to correct this attitude. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. Oh boy, I find that one very, very challenging. Content with any food, with any clothing at all. How about you? But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. And he goes on, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. We go back in chapter 6 to verse 21 to understand the whole spirit of what Jesus is saying. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I've preached this morning about the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all the other things. And they're in that order. Are they in that order in your own heart and mind and priorities? Or is your heart set on all the other things before it's set on the kingdom of God? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. There's not a single individual here who won't be challenged by that verse. Or go back a bit further still to the Lord's Prayer. What is the Christian's great priority? What is our great priority together as a church? Jesus tells us in the order of our prayers what it must be. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. All of those. And then, only then, give us this day our daily bread. Is your Heavenly Father concerned about your supply of daily bread? Yes. Of course he is. The Israelites were in the wilderness and there was no food for them. Did God say, well, you know, I'm still reigning, I'm still king, I'm still God. You know, what are you worried about? Just seek me, worship me. That's all you've got to do. Don't worry about things like food. You don't need food. Of course they needed food. And he rained down food, manna, upon the wilderness. Of course God wants you and me to be concerned about our daily bread. I've just said that before. Otherwise, he wouldn't tell us to pray in this way, would he? But it must come in the right place. It must come in the right order. Seek God. Heaven and earth will pass away. The moldy cheese and the stale bread will pass away. You need bread and cheese and water while you're here. Oh yes, you need them. But the words of Jesus will never pass away, and they must come first. You see, to seek all these things, as Jesus calls them, more than we seek God, is covetousness. It's idolatry. To seek all these things more than we seek God is covetous idolatry. But to seek God more than we seek all these things is godliness, is faithfulness. It leads to contentment. It leads to gratitude. There's a lot of stuff in your life. A lot of stuff you need in your life and mine. But when you think about your life, don't begin with the stuff. Don't begin with all these things. That's not the first brick in the building. Think about God, his kingdom, his righteousness, first of all. Let me come to a conclusion with one very specific, very vital application that we need to hear. I began by saying, how do you relate Sunday to Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday? What about those 6 days of the week? Do they matter? Of course they do. Does Monday morning matter? Of course it does. Are these things you've got to do through Monday to Saturday important, God-honoring, right? Of course they are. But God gives us this particular day, today, when we are to seek him, seek his kingdom and his righteousness in a particular, special sense. This is the first day of the week. When I was a teacher, I had to do the timetable every year for a number of years. I had to fit in all the blocks for the different year groups and subjects into the timetable. And one thing I learned was always put in the subjects with double lessons first. Put in the science and the technology and the PE first, because they are double lessons. They take up more space. They need to go in first. Then everything else will fit around them. It wasn't always easy, but that's the basic principle. Or if you're packing your car to go on holiday, or you're packing a boot or a luggage hold, what do you put in first? Do you put in the rucksacks and the plastic bags full of crisps and biscuits? Do you put in the swimming costumes and the armbands first? Or do you put in the big suitcases first? And the big, heavy, bulky things first. Well, I know what you should do. You put the big things in first, don't you? They go in place first. So it should be with our week. This is the first day of the week. We should not be people who plan everything for the rest of the week and then say, oh, what about Sunday? That's the wrong way round. It's going against not just the commandment of God, but the very way we've been created and constituted to live and to work. This day comes first. When you think about planning your week, put this day in first. You know, the attacks upon the first day of the week come from many directions. Some attacks are subtle, others are less than subtle. I know full well that there are many people here who are constrained to work in their employment on the Lord's day. I know that's the case. I wish it weren't the case. It's not necessarily people's fault that it's the case. It's sometimes necessary for all sorts of reasons. But I'm saying this, as far as within us lies, as far as we are able, let this be a solid, firm principle by which we stand. I will seek God's kingdom first by devoting this day to the Lord and his people. You may be a loser in the eyes of the world. You may be a loser in terms of salary or popularity, but you'll be a winner in the end, eternally, like Eric Liddell, 1924 Paris Olympics. You know the story. Found out that 100 meters final was going to be on the Sunday. He didn't want to run. People told him, "You're a fool, Liddell. Of course you've got to run. Do it for the United Kingdom. It's your event. You're going to get a gold medal." He refused. Instead, he was preaching that day in a church in Paris. Went into the 400 meters. Not his event at all. Somebody gave him a piece of paper, didn't they? You've seen the film Chariots of Fire. While he's waiting there. 1 Samuel 2. "Those who honor me, I will honor." The Lord honored Eric Liddell. And I don't mean that he actually won the gold medal in the 400 meters final, although that was an honor. It was an honor. Not a bad honor, to be honest. The Lord honored Eric Liddell eternally. Eric Liddell died before the end of World War II in a Japanese prisoner of war camp in China, didn't he? But the Lord honored him. The Lord made his name great. The Lord magnified himself in the life of Eric Liddell. Friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, there are many applications, but here's one of them. On this day, for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the glory of God, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Whatever you may stand to lose in the short term, and all these other things will be given to you. Honor God. Seek him. And he will honor you. Let's pray together.